Good morning, I'm J.T. Winery. We have the privilege of sharing together a familiar story from the second chapter of Luke this morning, verses 8 through 21. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and pondering them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Thank you, JT. Thank you, worship team. By the way, that video that we just played was suggested by one of somebody in our congregation. So if you ever see, run across something like that, that you think might fit well into one of our worship services, don't hesitate to mention it. Now that I said that, I'll get a flood. Okay, by way of introduction of this text this morning, let's ask a question, which is this. Let's say that you had big news. I mean, it's humongous news. It's life-changing news. It's going to alter the course of human history in the world. And let's say that you told yourself, "I'm going to pick 3 or 4 people to tell this to try to get the word out as quickly as possible." Who would you tell? Who would you tell? Would you tell someone who already has a big audience, right? Somebody who already has a lot of influence, a big audience, and perhaps that person can then disseminate that information across all their audience and it'll spread very rapidly. Perhaps you would tell a journalist, right? Someone who's in the media and they have a platform routinely on a television show where they can say, "Hey, we just got this news, this breaking news. Here it is. You need to hear this." Maybe you would tell someone high up in the government who could get the word out. Or maybe you would tell someone, maybe you would put yourself in the mind of a younger person, right? And you would say, "Who has a voice in young people's lives today?" And you would tell that person, and maybe that person would then disseminate that information across their platform. Well, there's a problem in 2020, right? Because the problem is that let's say that information, though it is life-changing, though it is important, it's of a religious nature. And, in 2020, we live in a time of kind of cancel culture, and there's a lot of control over what gets out to the masses. And so maybe you would have to tell some people that are a little bit more religious by their nature, right? So maybe you would tell a famous athlete who is a Christian, right? You may tell someone who is an actor who's got a large platform who also happens to be known for their faith. Or you might tell someone who's been around the faith for a long time and has built a reputation in the faith community as someone who is famous and can get the word out. Now, let's take this question. Who would you tell? This big news. This is going to change everything. Let's take that question of who would you tell and let's flip it on its head. Who would you not tell? Like, who are the people that you could tell that you would think, this is a gargantuan waste of my time? You know, I could tell these people, but who cares? Nobody's going to listen to them. Would you tell, I don't know, the hog farmers? I mean, I grew up on a hog farm. I mean, I don't remember anybody ever telling me or my father important information that needed to quickly get out to the community because we're hog farmers. You know, not that hog farmers are bad. It's just that's not who you would tell, right? Would you tell the old man who's in the community, known as a nice guy, but kind of walks around muttering about how the Lord has given him a vision? Yeah, the Lord gave me a vision, and I'm just, you know, hey, how you doing? The Lord gave me a vision. Would you tell that guy? How about the old woman? How about the old woman who, she spends literally all of her time at the church? She's a widow. She spends all of her time at the church. And every time you come to church, you see her. She's in the front row. She's down on her knees. She's praying all the time. Like, you can come on a Wednesday at 4 o'clock. She's in the auditorium. She's praying. And every once in a while, she goes to the church door, you know, the office door. Hey, is there anybody I can pray for? Can I pray for you? You got any papers that need folded or people that you need called for encouragement or prayer? I mean, anything I can do? Would you tell that lady? Probably not, if we all admit it. In Luke chapter 2, in our text this morning, we're going to see some announcements being made, or some people that are involved in the announcement process of Jesus' birth. There's three different people or groups of people, and I think that you're going to see what I saw as I was studying through this text, which is the people to whom God chooses to reveal this news is absolutely flabbergasting. It doesn't make any sense on a human level. Reading what we will read together and working through this text, it makes a person wonder why God chose to unfold things the way that he did on the one hand. But after you get through it, you kind of go, okay, I see it. I see it. So in asking the question, I think we're going to learn some things that are pretty amazing. So here we go. The big question that we're going to ask this morning is this: what type of person responds in worship to the announcement of Jesus' birth? What we're going to see next week is there's a lot of people who respond to Jesus and his birth, but who are the ones that respond in worship? And in this text, I see three main groups of people, and JT read about the first group and found in verses 8 through 21. I picked him to read that one because it's the longest chunk. So in verses 8 through 21, we see this account of the shepherds, and I'm calling them the seekers. Seekers respond. Seekers respond in worship to the birth of Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's work our way through it. The shepherds, what are they doing? They're just out doing their job. That's all they're doing. They're out in the flocks by night and they're tending them, right? A shepherd makes sure that the sheep are fed, they're protected from wolves and other creatures, and that they're in the herd, and you know, they're just doing their job. And then all of a sudden in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appears to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were filled with great fear, which again, just to reiterate, this is the typical human reaction when a messenger from God, that's what an angel is, when a messenger from God shows up to human beings, the typical normal reaction is great fear. That's why they always start out by saying, fear not, right? Because this is not a normal thing in the course of your day. You're not going to be driving along on the way home, right, on 23, and an angel of the Lord appears to you like floating above your car, right? You're going to be afraid, right? It's going to be weird. And so the angel says to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Okay, this is good stuff I'm going to dispense to you. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. So that's the way that the angel describes Jesus. He's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, Christ is not part of Jesus' name. It's his theological title. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ. So who is coming is a Savior. And then the angel proceeds to give these guys the craziest sign you've ever seen, right? Not, you're going to find this kid at the Ritz-Carlton, right? In Bethlehem, at the Ritz-Carlton, that's where it's going to be. You're not that you're going to find this kid and it's going to have like, you know, a crimson cord around its left arm. You're going to find this kid in a feeding trough. That's basically what, I mean, that's what a manger is, right? A manger is a feeding trough for livestock. It's not where you and I eat. It's where the cows eat. It's where the goats eat when they're in the stable. So that's weird. That's strange, right? You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths. That's not unusual, but lying in a manger, that's not normal. And then, verse 13, and suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Okay, so now you've got this whole angel chorus up there. The host, it says. The host. Then the angels went away, and then the shepherds did something amazing. They said, let's go check this out. Okay, so I don't know if you've put this together yet in your head. Let me get to that. First of all, let me say this. What do the shepherds need? Well, it's what the angel announced, salvation. The angel is making an announcement of a savior that's coming to the earth. Now, I don't know exactly what the shepherds were thinking. Were they thinking about spiritual salvation from sin? Probably they were thinking more along the lines of salvation from Rome and the occupation that they're under. I don't know. But that's what was announced. The Christ, the Messiah, is coming. Now, I wasn't as aware of this as I probably should be at this point in my life, but I did not know, but many commentators pointed to the reality that these shepherds are not the most trustworthy people and they're not highest on the social order of things. These are not hipster shepherds, you know, that go to Starbucks and get a latte and where everybody's jealous of their shepherd attire. No, these are the stinky guys that are on the lower end of the economic scale. In the warm weather months, they take their flocks further out from the city. And in the colder weather months, they move their flocks closer to the city, Bethlehem, Jerusalem. You know, they move their flocks closer in. Maybe these guys are raising flocks. Part of the flock, maybe a lion's share of the flock, goes to provide food for the community. You know, they do buying and selling and trading. But perhaps the best of the flock, the cream of the, because they're around Jerusalem, right? Bethlehem and Jerusalem are pretty close together. Because of that, perhaps some of their flock, the cream of the crop of the flock, goes and gets put to use in the sacrificial system of worship in Jerusalem. You know, the sacrifice for the sins of people. Don't know. But these guys, the more commentators I read, the more I didn't know this as much, but shepherds were not, they were kind of known as not the most trustworthy of people when it comes to the stories that they told or the accounts they gave, and some of them were even known as being dishonest businessmen, perhaps even petty thieves, kind of on par with tax collectors, but not maybe that far down, not traitors to their country, right? So there's irony here. Why do the angels appear? Again, not to the influential chief priests, you know, you can imagine if I wrote this story, it's like the chief priests of Israel were gathered for their, you know, they were gathered for a meeting and the angel of the Lord appeared. That's not what happened. It's shepherds out in the fields. There's irony here. Why shepherds? Here's my theory. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, this is the Beatitudes, right? Jesus said this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you've thought about that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But let's talk about what it means to be poor in spirit here for just a minute. If you are a person who has made a lot of mistakes in life, if you are a person who society frowns on for whatever reason, if you're a person, you know, who just has not lived a good life, has lived a foolish life, made some sinful mistakes, if you have a bad reputation, you know it. And I would say that in a community of people, you feel it. You feel the scorn that people heap upon you when they see you coming in, maybe even just to do the normal business of getting your groceries or whatever. But when somebody comes along, perhaps somebody powerful, somebody benevolent, when somebody comes along to a person like that and extends a hand up, will you be with me? Will you be my friend? Will you be in relationship with me? Of course, that person who is poor in spirit goes, yes, yes, I want to be with you. But when you have a good reputation in the community among men, when you are earning your own way and perhaps even earning your own way with excess to spare, when you're known in the community as a good person, someone who's capable, then it's easy for us to become proud and to think that we have our lives all together. And when somebody, maybe even somebody of a good reputation, somebody a bit higher than you on the social ladder or comes along and offers you a hand up, you might even bat that hand away because you don't need them. What I'm trying to illustrate here in that very poor example is this, is that those shepherds were exactly the type of people that an offer of salvation, that an announcement about a Savior, those men had, and perhaps ladies, I don't know, but those shepherds had a heart attitude to hear it. There's more irony here. The irony is, I don't know if you picked up on it, but it says the angels appeared and there was a host of angels. And that's Old Testament speak, you know, the hosts of heaven. It's Old Testament speak for the army. The angel army showed up. Okay, so you had the one angel make the announcement and all this kind of stuff and give the sign. But then you had this angel army show up. But the army, which an army, let's face it, an army, if an army rolled down Bell Avenue right now, we'd be thinking some stuff's going down, right? It's going to be bad. They're going to kill people and break things until somebody surrenders. That's what happens when an army shows up. But in this case, an army shows up and what do they announce? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. You see the irony? The army shows up, the army of heaven, the angel army shows up and says, peace is here. Now, 2 weeks ago when I covered the last part of Mark, we talked about the Bible and we talked about text variants. And all. So if you're carrying with you this morning a King James Bible or a New King James Bible, that's perfectly okay. But the translation of verse 14 is this, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that is not the right, that's a text variant. And we believe that that's not what the text says. What the text says is more accurately recorded. In other, if you look at any other translation, it's going to say something more like the ESV. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among with whom he, God, is pleased. But glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men has made it into lots of Christian hymns. It's made it onto lots of Christian cards, lots of Christian wall hangings and all this kind of stuff. But I just want to be clear to you this morning that this offer of peace on earth, not an offer, but this announcement of peace on earth, peace on earth, is not a general offer or not a general announcement of peace for all people on the earth. 2020 is a prime example of that. There's no peace on the earth. Right? Can I get an amen on that one? There's no peace on the earth. The offer that is made by these angels is not general peace for all people. The offering or the announcement that is made is peace on earth among with whom he, God, is pleased. What does that mean? How do we experience peace on earth? Very simply, it's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the understanding that we are all sinners and that this one that came as a baby, came in a manger, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross for our sins. We celebrate his coming at Christmas. We celebrate the offering of his life on the cross for our sins at Easter. Actually, Good Friday, the resurrection is what we celebrate on Easter, his resurrection from the dead, thus showing that he has defeated sin and death. How do you please God? By trusting him through his son, Jesus Christ. Folks, what has 2020 taught us? I know there's a lot of folks out there that are like, 2020, they got their shirts being printed up about how awful a year 2020 is, right? And everybody's, I can't wait to get to 2021. Okay, but what have we learned in 2020? You know, God has taught us so many things in 2020. Here's some things that God has taught us. Maybe this is things God's taught me. The unrestricted gathering of the body of Christ to worship and fellowship is something to be cherished. I miss it. This is good. What we're doing this morning is good. I'm talking about everybody can come. Everybody can show up. Nobody's locked down. Nobody's locked in. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in California can gather freely in their places of worship. I miss that. I think we underappreciated it. I did. What else did we learn? We learned that just because you have a PhD next to your name doesn't mean you know what you're talking about. Well, that's important, right? Because where do we get our truth? Do we get it from a person that has a PhD or has expert status in our world, or we get it from the Word of God? We've learned that in 2020, we've learned that even with all of our medical advances, which there are many, and I'm thankful for them all, and I know that our medical personnel, they've got to be growing weary in doing good. Many folks that I've talked to in the medical community, they're stringing together staffs to be able to care for people because they have lots of folks on quarantine and stuff because they've maybe gotten exposed or whatever. But given all of our medical advances, a tiny little microscopic virus can turn our lives completely up on their head. Who's in control here? Are we in control? You and I, are we in control? We're not. These are all truths that God in his sovereignty has chosen to see fit to remind us of these things. And if you don't have eyes to see it and ears to hear, then you might miss it. You might just think, 2020, it stinks. Well, let's try to learn some things from it. We've learned that human government cannot be trusted in 2020. We've learned that life is fragile, more fragile than we thought in 2020. That this virus, for some people, is no sweat, and for other people, it's life-threatening. We've learned in 2020 how easy it is for some, not all people, but for some, to slip into a life of fearfulness. At what other time can you remember, and I'm having this thought, but I'm sharing it with you, at what other time can you remember that we have so desperately needed to cling to gospel truth? In 2020. What can you depend on in this life? Jesus was born. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger, verified by the signs and wonders that we're talking about in this passage today. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He resurrected from the dead, thus showing that he defeated sin and death. You want to be pleasing to God? You want to have peace with God? Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. If you haven't done that yet, be like a shepherd. Because the shepherds didn't sit on their duff after hearing the word of God enunciated by the angels. They did not sit on their duff. What did they do? They went and they pursued. They went to see. They didn't just say, well, we've heard from God, so there you go. They said, no, we're going to go see what this is. They got up and they went. They took action. Verse 16, and they made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. That had to be an interesting sight. I mean, Put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes for just a minute, okay? So you, Mary and Joseph also got an announcement from an angel about the baby, right? And so, but since that time, they've made this arduous journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They went to the inn to get a room, you know, because for the census and everything. They went to the inn to get a room. They can't get a room. And so the guy says, well, you can stay in the stable. That's kind of mind-blowing, because if God is in this, why are we sleeping in a stable tonight? Why is my wife, who is great with child, who's about to give birth, why is she probably going to have to give birth in a nasty, disgusting stable tonight? What is going on? And the baby is born, and they're thankful that everybody's safe, I'm guessing, and everybody seems to be doing good. And they wrap the baby up, they lie it in a manger, and they're like, this is the pits. Who is it? Bunch of shepherds. What do you want? See the baby. Is there a baby in there? We want to see the baby. Why? Well, a bunch of angels appeared and told us to come see this kid. And you open the door, and these shepherds come in, and they're like, the story that they tell Mary and Joseph in that moment about angels, a host of angels, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, with whom he is pleased, with those with whom he is pleased. And he said, the sign that he gave us, the sign that the angel gave us, is that there were to be a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a feeding trough. And then all eyes go like this to the feeding trough. And they're all like, wow. Think about the encouragement that must have been to Mary and Joseph. Be like the shepherds, go seeking him. What were their response? They left out of that place. They were glorifying God. They were praising God. Folks, if you haven't yet trusted Jesus Christ as your savior from sin, here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that all throughout God's word, in various different places, Old Testament, New Testament, there's this concept. The concept is seeking God with all your heart. Here's one place that it's found. You might jot it down. Jeremiah 29:13. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, the image that you get when I say seek God with all your heart, you may get this image in your head where you go and you get your favorite mug and you put a latte in there, and then you go sit by the fireplace with your nice warm favorite blanket over your, and you just sit there and say, I'm seeking God with all my heart right now. That is a very, you have to understand, that's a very Western American 2020 understanding of what it means to seek God with all your heart, because both in the Greek culture and in the Hebrew culture that's part of the Old Testament and New Testament, seeking God with all your heart, the heart meant your mind and your will. This looks a lot more like seeking God through his words and having a desire to seek after him than it does than what we think about when we think of our hearts, which is maybe our emotional side or our just our spiritual Zen kind of side or whatever that looks like to some people. No, this is seeking God with all your heart. The shepherds got up and they went to see if the things were true. Folks, when you hear the word of God, seek him. Seek him through his word. Seek him in this life. The promise of God is clear. If you seek me, you will find me. God's not playing hide and seek with you. Well, you go seeking over there, and then I'm going to go hide somewhere else. God doesn't operate that way. If you seek him, you will find him. So seek him. Be like a person who's desperate, who doesn't put any stock in what society, your friends, your family thinks of you, how much money that you might have in the bank today. If you put any of your value in those things, you're doing it wrong. Be like a shepherd. Be someone who is lowly and poor and needy, because that's who you really are spiritually compared to God. And seek him. The second person that we see is, and we didn't read this, so I'll read it out, is Simeon. So pick it up in Luke 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay, let's stop right there. Mary and Joseph were Jewish. Mary and Joseph were going to follow the Jewish law. this was their firstborn male, and they're going to go up and they're going to present him to the Lord and make the appropriate sacrifice. Now, read on. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem. Bethlehem is not too far from Jerusalem, so they made the journey over. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I actually think that last phrase is very key to this text. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What did Simeon need? He needed comfort, right? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what the text clearly tells us. What does that mean? Israel is a long way away in time from its golden age. The golden age of David and Solomon, Solomon's temple, right? The kingdom where Israel was a superpower in the known world, defeating its enemies, the Lord going before them. You know, the presence of the Lord was manifest in the temple with the cloud and the fire. We're a long way away from that. Through their disobedience, God had given Israel over to many, many evil kings. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom had split into the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom had been defeated by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom eventually, because of their disobedience to the Lord, had been deported by the Babylonians. The Babylonians' kingdom eventually gave way to the Persian kingdom. And then they were allowed to come back. The exiles were allowed to make their way back to Jerusalem. And under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, they began to rebuild the walls of the city and the temple and restart they found the word of the Lord and they began to read it out and they began to reestablish the worship system. But it was a shadow. It was nothing like the golden age. In fact, when they rebuilt the temple, right, the text in Ezra tells us that they couldn't tell. You'd look around and some of the old men were weeping because the temple was a shadow of what it used to be. And the younger men were cheering. Yeah, the temple's back up. Woo. You know, and the text literally says you couldn't tell weeping from shouts of joy. It was a shadow of what it used to be. Not only that, but in the intervening period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Rome had taken over. The Roman Empire had expanded and now they were under occupation. You think Israel needed consolation? Yeah, I think Israel was ripe for comfort and consolation. I got to believe that living in Israel during Simeon's day would have been like a dull, lingering headache or a toothache. You know, the occupation just never goes away. It's just, you just got to get up every day and you got to live in the pain of being under the constant eye and foot and boot of the Roman Empire. But Simeon's name, the name Simeon, means God is listening. And apparently this guy who I put together from the text that he's a senior saint. He's not a young man. Young men, when young men are under occupation, what do they talk about? If we were under occupation today, what would our 20 and 30 year old guys be talking about? Rebellion. Let's overthrow these guys. Let's have war. What are the older guys? The older guys are probably talking about, we need to trust the Lord. So I'm putting together that he's probably a senior saint. And here's another thing. The Bible doesn't describe him as part of the priesthood, you know, that's serving in the temple. He's just some guy that comes to the temple. He's described as righteous and devout. And he's seeking the consolation of Israel. He's hoping and praying that God is listening and that someone would come along to provide rescue. What's he doing? He had this relationship with the Lord whereby God had spoken to him directly. He was pursuing intimacy with God. And it says in verse 26 that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, I want to put this in context because I don't want you to take this text and leave out of here today and think, well, if I pursue intimacy with God, maybe God will give me a message like he gave Simeon. I want you to keep in mind that in the context that we're dealing with here, the New Testament is not written yet. Jesus, the Savior of the world, has just arrived on the scene in the form of a baby. And of course, in Jesus' life, his life is marked by, and his apostles' lives are marked by, signs and wonders to verify the messenger. So don't think it's strange that God chose, he chose a devout and righteous man named Simeon to give him a message and to give him some comfort to say, you will not see death until the Lord Christ appears. In other words, the context here of him receiving this word from the Lord, I mean, there's many false teachers today that are walking the earth that will claim that they've received a message from the Lord, and then they preach it like you better obey it because they put it on par with Scripture. And they might even use a text like this to justify that. Don't get sucked into that. Understand the context. Jesus is being born. The New Testament isn't written yet, and so signs and wonders are accompanying this. So God, in his sovereignty, has allowed this devout and righteous man, Simeon, to hear from him and to receive some level of comfort. And so what happens in this relationship that God has with Simeon? He sees the Christ. He sees Jesus. He takes him up in his arms and he makes these proclamations and he is comforted. And he feels now at peace to go and his life can be completed. He can go and be with the Lord. And then he uses this phrase, right? The thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. As Jesus walked the earth, he came into contact with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. He came into contact with a whole host of people from different walks of life. Rich men, poor men, sick men, well men, ladies. And what did Jesus do? His run-ins with people caused the thoughts from many hearts to be revealed. Folks, there are people who claim to be Christians who are Christians because they feel some sort of social pressure to conform or because they think that they'll be a good person if they go to church on Sunday. And I think those people like that are a bit more akin to the religious class, you know, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. I want to invite you this morning to examine your own heart and ask yourself this question. Is your life set apart for the Lord like Simeon's? Are you a person who is pursuing intimacy with God through his word, through your personal worship time, through your personal, you know, acts of love and devotion to God? Again, the heart, seeking God with all your heart is not an emotional thing as much as it is seeking him with your mind and your will. But there's a third person in this account, beginning in verse 36, and that's Anna. And it's not just the seekers and the set apart that worship God, but it's the servants. It's the servants. Look at this. Last one. This is the last person. Verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Interesting. First of all, Anna is described as a prophetess. And I want to say that the Bible talks about prophets. When you think of a prophet, if I declared myself a prophet to you today, you would probably think, uh-oh, we're in trouble because now Pastor TD is telling us that he can tell the future like Isaiah or Daniel or something like that. But in the Bible, prophet is used in two different senses, right? God uses the prophets to speak the word that he revealed to them, some of which is about the future. But in a general sense, prophet just means someone who is a proclaimer of truth. And it could be that Anna was just the type of lady who walked around the temple. It says that she did not depart from the temple. She was there fasting and praying day and night, but she was the type of person that would go up to a worshiper and just proclaim the truth to them. Do you know the Messiah is coming? Do you know the Savior is on the way? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? Perhaps. I don't know. All we know is that she's described as a prophetess. She's a proclaimer of the truth. Anna's name, I mentioned Simeon, the meaning of Simeon's name, and Anna's name means grace. And I think that's what Anna needed. She needed God's grace. She's been through a lot, which we'll describe in a second. She's been through a lot in her life, but in the midst of all her trials, she needed God to be kind to her, to give her that which she did not deserve, something to encourage her in her life, because her life had been hard. She was a senior saint. She was advanced in age, but she was also a widow. And look at the description. I don't know if you caught it. She remained a virgin until she was married. She was married 7 years, and then her husband died. And from that moment on, she was a widow, and now she's 84 years old. Can you imagine what this woman has been through? Now, I think you've probably read about this before, but this is very common of our time today in 2020, but back then maybe more so, that when you saw a person who had suffered from life's misfortune, you might conclude to yourself, as I think many people did back in her day, you might conclude to yourself, boy, God has not really chosen to favor Anna, has he? She's only married 7 years, and then she spent the whole big chunk of her life as a widow. Boy, she must have done something wrong. She must not be in God's good favor. And perhaps she was not well looked upon. We don't know. She's had a rough life. It says in the text that she did not depart from the temple, but she was there constantly, day and night, praying and fasting. Now listen, I don't know. I'm about to enter into speculation, so just draw a line. This is speculation time. What do you think Anna was praying about day and night? Because I don't know about you, but when I pray for long periods of time, If I'm not diligent to make a long list, I kind of run out of topics. So what's she praying about day and night? Here's some speculation. She's in the temple. This is the place of worship, the central place of worship in Israel. Perhaps she's seeing the worshipers come through offering their sacrifices, and she's lifting up every single one of them in prayer. I don't know. Perhaps some of those prayers are mingled with prayers for Israel's rescue. I don't know. I don't know what she's praying about, but she's got a lot of time on her hands and she's fasting, which, you know, I don't see fasting as a mystical thing. I see it as I love the Lord, a person who says, I love the Lord so much, I'm going to skip some meals. In other words, not only did she have all the time between meals to pray, she even took it upon herself to skip some meals so she could have more time to pray. So she's praying and lifting these things up to the Lord day and night. And this woman, Anna, her name means grace, got a chance to see Jesus, the Christ, the child. And her response was not just to glorify God, or she was pursuing faithfulness. That's what she was pursuing in her life, just diligent service over time. But her response was not only to glorify God, but she also, because she's a prophetess, because she was in there ministering the truth, she began to tell others, look, see this child right here, the one that Mary's carrying, see this child? This is the Christ. This is the one that we've been promised. This is the one that has come to rescue Israel. Now again, I want, just to wrap this up, I want to put yourself in Mary and Joseph's position, frame of mind. You've gone through the whole shepherd thing. That was kind of weird. Now you're being obedient to the Jewish law. You're making your way to Jerusalem to dedicate the child. And two complete strangers, a man whose name means God is listening, and a woman who means whose name means grace, comes up to you and just spontaneously identifies your child as the one, as the Messiah. It was right for them to marvel and be in awe. So what do we gather from all this? What's the answer to the big question? Who has the heart to worship? It's the one who responds to worship to the birth of Jesus Christ is the one who is pursuing God. The seekers, the set apart, the servants. Folks, this text doesn't, I don't even think it needs much application, but I put some together and I'm just going to throw it up there. I mean, are you seeking truth in your life? Are you the type of person who will sit through sermon after sermon after sermon, who will read your Bible and never do anything about it? Are you the type of person like these shepherds who hear the word of God and say, I'm going to go see if this is true. I'm going to go seek this out in my life. Are you a person who is pursuing intimacy with God? Are you on your knees in prayer? Do you have your nose in his word? And being filled with the truth of God's word and understanding how low you are and how great God is and how our mighty God has done this thing that we call the incarnation of sending his only son to become flesh and dwell among us and to rescue us from our sin. In understanding that, does that prompt you to faithful service to God? There's a lot of people in this world who say that they love God. And a lot of people who have the look and feel of religion or religiosity. I want to invite you to look at the shepherds and Anna and Simeon as your examples. Not flashy. Their lives weren't easy. They weren't the most respected. But they're the ones God picked. That's incredible. It gives me hope. I pray it does for you as well. Lord, Father, I pray that as we look at this text, we would walk away from this text with a profound sense of humility of the people that you choose to use for your glory. And that, Father, we would pursue lives that more closely mimic that of the shepherds and Simeon and Anna than of a Pharisee, a Sadducee, or a scribe. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet sought after you, I pray that this message would prompt them to take the action, to not trust in the faith of their parents, the faith of a friend, the faith of a spouse, but to really learn what it means to trust in you for themselves. And that out of that overflow, you might allow us to set our lives apart for you, like Simeon did. And having done that, Father, to devote our lives to faithful service, despite the circumstances, despite the hardships, as Anna did. And Father, may you be glorified in each and every single one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.